A reading from Genesis. Now Sarai was barren, she had no child. Terah took his son Abram, and his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife, Sarai, and his brother's son, Lot, and all the possessions that they had gathered and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on by stages towards the Negev. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
Abram is the first character in Genesis that we hear a lot about. His story goes on for chapters and chapters and chapters. And I'm sorry to say we did not get the most exciting chapters today. But I think it's really important to understand who he is as a person and where he comes from in order to travel with him next week and beyond. So we're going to spend some time in this geography, in this family tree. I have a family tree up here for Abraham, and I'm going to call him Abram because that's his name right now. That's his given name when he is born, and it isn't until later that God gives him a new name and says Sarai will now be called Sarah. For a long time in their story, for most of their years, they are Abram and Sarai. So Abram is one of three sons, and they are all the sons of Terah. There are many more siblings because in those days you had sons with your wife who was named in the genealogy, and with some of your female servants or your wife's female servants you might have had more children, but they don't necessarily make the first verse of the story, right? So we've got Terah of Ur as the patriarch, and he has three sons, among many, named Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And both of his brothers had wives and children, but Abram and his wife, Sarai, didn't have any kids. All right? Now, you might be wondering if there's an error in this chart, because it says Sarai is also a child of Terah. Spoiler, she is. All right, she is a half-sibling of Abram. They grew up together and end up getting married. That is not deemed illegal until Leviticus. So they're just doing what they do, folks. All right, so when they are living in Ur, Haran dies, the youngest brother. His wife is widowed, and his son Lot is left without a father. And so there's something about life in Ur that doesn't feel the same anymore. The patriarch is grieving his son and says, "Let's move. I can't stay here anymore because everywhere I look, I remember Haran." And so they set out to go to Canaan. I have a map here. It's a little bit out of the way. They end up north in a place called Haran. I think they just named it after the son that they were missing, that they were grieving. I don't think it's a coincidence. Instead of going all the way down to Canaan, And so they get kind of halfway there and also out of the way, and they stop. They never get to where they're going, and they set up a new life in this new place. And in this place, the patriarch dies. So now Terah is dead, and Abraham is the oldest. But he's also the only one who doesn't have any heirs. And so Abraham and Sarai are in their mid-70s. They think they know what their life is going to look like. They're going to live in Haran. And this is where they're going to take care of this extended family that is now theirs. Maybe you have been part of a death and a funeral in your family story, in your family system, where you can feel the generation shifting, right? A matriarch or a patriarch is gone, and all of a sudden the kids become the adults, and the grandkids become the kids, and everything is really tender and on the move. That's what's happening here when the Lord speaks to Abram. He comes into his assurance. He doesn't know much. He doesn't know how to be a patriarch yet. He doesn't know if he's ever going to have an heir, but he knows he lives here. And he knows he needs to take care of the people who are here. And the Lord says to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house. Pick up those stakes on everything you thought was forever. And start moving toward a land I'm going to show you. That's not something that you can type into your GPS. Start moving toward the direction I will show you in a little while. I'm going to make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and those who dishonor you I will curse. And through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Journey toward the place that I will show you. It sounds so mysterious. But maybe in the back of his mind, he remembers his dad saying something about Canaan. Way back when they were first setting out from Ur, maybe it's not so foreign to think we're finally going to finish that journey that we started so long ago. So they get down to the region of Canaan, and when they get to Shechem, they realize this is it. This is where God said that we were going to come, but there's all these other people who live here right now. There's no room for all of our tents and our servants and our animals to graze. And so God says, your offspring, your descendants will live in this land. Not you, not yet, but this is the land I wanted to show you. And so they journey on a little bit farther to Bethel, just a little bit further south. And he builds an altar. They're not setting up tents. There's no dwellings to speak of. But there is an altar in a place called the House of the Lord to say, this is holy ground. We were called here on purpose, and someday we'll be back. And they keep, as Stu says, journeying toward the Negev, the desert in between Canaan and Egypt. Well, as there so often is in this part of the world, and in our Bible stories from this part of the world, there's a famine. And there's not enough food for the people, let alone all of their livestock. And so Abram has to make a decision for the survival of his people. On the edge, on the outskirts of Egypt, he says to Sarai, let's go to this other land where there is enough food, where there are fertile grounds, and maybe we will be pleasing to Pharaoh, and maybe we will be able to stay for a while, and maybe this is where we set up camp until the famine is over. But we will be outsiders. We will be refugees. We will be vulnerable. And you are really, really beautiful. In this scenario, that's a liability for us. When we're vulnerable and we're outsiders, your beauty might be dangerous. And so when we meet people in Egypt, let's not tell them that we're married. Because if we tell them that we're married, they'll want to kill me so they can have you. Let's tell them that we're siblings. Now remember, that's not technically a lie, right? And it doesn't say what Sarai said in this situation, but I bet she had some words. Abram, that sounds like a great deal for keeping you safe. I'm not so sure. And so they go into Egypt, and Pharaoh is really pleased with Sarai's beauty. She's the talk of the town, and he takes her into his presence. We can all wonder what that means. Abram makes out great because he is favored with gifts of animals and servants because he's so generous in sharing his sister. But plagues start to visit Pharaoh. And in a night terror, Pharaoh realizes that these are connected to the fact that Sarah is living in his house. The Lord comes and tells him that Sarai is a married woman and she shouldn't be there in his presence. And so Pharaoh, to get rid of these plagues, to get rid of all of this bad luck that he's been having, he calls Abraham to his presence and said, "How could you trick me? How could you do this? I need you to take all of your stuff, including what you've accumulated while you've been here, and get out. I don't want to see either one of you ever again." And so they're sent out of Egypt. This is one of the more famous images from, that's the altar at Bethel. Just kidding. That's a national park. You can go too forward. Yeah. So they're sent out of Egypt and away from Pharaoh's sight. And they head back toward Canaan again. By this time, Abram and Lot have a lot of stuff. They have too much stuff to settle in the same place because there isn't enough water and there isn't enough land to graze on. And they recognize if they all stay together as one big family unit, they're going to be trapped in the myth of scarcity. And they're going to be competing with one another. So they take a look at that map and they say, if you go over here to the Jordan Valley and I go over here further west into Canaan, there should be enough for both of us. And we should be able to get to know people who already live here and build relationships and figure out what it means to prepare a place in Canaan. Well, soon after, they split up and they're in different areas, but still within earshot of one another. There was a war, a battle that broke out between local kings, 4 kings versus 5 kings. And on one side of that argument are the kingdoms of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is not that story. That story comes later. But we get to know the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah because that's where Lot is living. Those are the late relationships he's been brokering in the city. And so when their kingdoms are captured, so is Lot and all of his stuff. And word gets back to Abram, and he sends a battalion, 300-some men, in a covert mission to free the king of Sodom and Lot and all of their stuff. And so there's one picture after this of the king of Sodom trying to thank Abram with gifts. I owe my kingdom to you. Let's be transactional and partners in these particular ways. I have gifts for you to say thank you now that we are on the same side. And Abram refuses. And he explains to the king of Sodom, I can't take any wealth from you because that's not going to work out with the narrative about my God. It needs to be abundantly clear to everyone we meet on the way that our blessing and our station and our vitality as a family and a nation is thanks solely to the one God who creates and saves. I don't want any talk out there that you are the one who made me rich or lucky. But you're welcome. I just can't take any of your stuff. And so they continue a relationship, but no goods are exchanged. What a hinge moment, right? Abraham could have been talking himself into this being a good idea and justifying taking what he's offered, but he doesn't. He tries to stay true to this identity where God will provide enough. God knows me. God has a plan for what this looks like. We can be in relationship without being rooted in transaction. with the people who live here. So he doesn't accept any gifts because God had instructed Abram to refuse offers that might confuse his allegiance. All of this takes at least a decade. And I guess when you're living hundreds of years, according to the descriptions of Abram and his kin, a decade isn't that long. But if the Lord has spoken to you and told you to uproot everything and that your descendants will be many and you will be the father of a great nation, and 10 years later you still don't have a child, you might wonder, was I hearing voices? Should I even be here right now? Did I make this whole thing up? Is this going to look so much different than what I bargained for? Has God forgotten about me? Am I on my own now, and should I start making more transactional deals? And so one night, under the stars, that's a real Abram tent, by the way. He comes outside, and he looks up to heaven, and he asks God if he's been forgotten. I'm just curious because as of right now, Elias of Damascus, one of my household servants, is my next of kin and my heir. And is that how you're going to do this? Because if you are, I could probably get on board with that. I just need to know, is this the plan? I feel like you have forgotten about the conversation that we had, and I know Sarai feels like you've forgotten about it too. It's been years and we still don't have a child. And God tells Abram to look up, to look all the way up, to try to count all of the stars in the sky, and promises him that his descendants will be more than the stars he can count that night. And so a few days later, as the sun is going down, a deep sleep falls over Abram, and a night terror starts to visit him. He's stressed. He's worried about exactly what this will look like. And the Lord gives Abram some assurance. He says, "You will not always be right here. It is not going to be an easy promise to live into. Your people will wander, and they will experience affliction for generations. But I promise I will always remember them and rescue them. And you, Abram, will live a long life before you die and you are buried with the ancestors. And someday, your descendants will return to this place and call it home. You might not live to see it, but whether or not you know it, you are already leaving a legacy. You are already becoming an ancestor in your own story and in my sacred story." These aren't the most exciting chapters about Abram, but it's so important to remember the ordinary struggles he was up against in figuring out what it means to be loved by the God who provides in ways we don't always expect. And so I have a question for you to think about today. Because next week, we'll hear about Hagar and Ishmael. And then it's still years before Abram and Sarai get their new names and Sarai becomes pregnant with Isaac. Most of being called into blessing is not very glamorous. It's super ordinary. And it means trusting that your ordinary actually matters to the whole. So I invite you, in these ordinary years of Abram and Sarai, to wonder, what does it mean to get up and go and to leave a legacy for future generations when everything we have, everything that we think is ours, comes from the God who provides? There are a lot of different ways to define legacy and what we leave to the next generations. But as people of God, we remember in what we pass on that it is not really ours to hang on to. Right? It is not a transaction for the sake of relationships in this world. It's something else. And because this world doesn't necessarily know how to talk about that or help us understand that, we come here. And we come to Scripture. And we sing songs. And we eat at the table. And we try to get a glimpse or a sliver of understanding of another way, a third way of being here and now. So may the words that live in your heart today that cause you to wrestle with your ordinary and the ways it is extraordinary be legacy and provision. In the face of scarcity and fear and disconnection, what do you know about the God who provides, the God who cares more about being in relationship than being right, the God who sets you free again and again and again, not only for the sake of your life, but for the generations still to come. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen.